Good morning again, and to all of our visitors, again, we certainly welcome you, and we're delighted that you're among us. Give us that opportunity to meet you afterwards, please. Last Sunday, a couple of you said to me that it looked as though I might have run out of time, and I had the lesson completed. That was very astute, because I didn't. I had skipped through part of it because of time. When Ruth and I were in Mexico, an hour and a half sermon was quite normal. And even then, I tended to go over. And Ruth would sit up there, you know, and do one of these jobs and with her fingers and try to tell me that it was 10 minutes or 15 minutes. And people would sit in the back watching her to see, one, if what she was going to do, and two, if I reacted. Typically, I didn't, other than seeing her. Tex Williams tells us a story. And he was the prior president of World Bible School. And we got to know him pretty well in Austin. But he always told us the story that when he went to Africa to preach, people there would come for sometimes a whole day that it would take them to arrive. And anything less than a four-hour sermon was unacceptable. If they had made a journey of a day, that at least the speaker could do is speak at least that long. I'm quite capable of doing that, by the way. However, I'll try to limit that this morning. So we're going to continue our lesson. If you want to turn your text to the 24th chapter of Luke. Again, this is the story about the walk to Emmaus, or rather, in this case, perhaps running away from Emmaus. I suggested to you last Sunday that a backdrop for this text could well be the 42nd and the 43rd Psalm, in which the author there is pleading with a way to get back to Jerusalem. He's pleading with a methodology in which he can encounter God again, because he knows that God is not in his life the way he wants it to be. And that preamble, if you will, certainly had an effect on the first century, because that's precisely how they felt. That at all times they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a God to come back into their lives. The psalmist suggests, my soul longs for you, O God, and hope in God, and I shall praise you again. And his enemies are challenging him, there is no God. And his prayer is, he wants God's light and truth to come to him. Not just for an intellectual basis. Let's not think in terms of that. The author of the Psalms, as well as the Emmaus disciples that we encounter in the 24th chapter of Luke, tries to tell us that their life is missing something really special. That indeed, I need God more in my life. And so it's not an intellectual exercise that they want God's light and truth, but it is one in which he says, my life is not acceptable as it is. That I'm depressed, I'm at the bottom end of my life. I need, Lord, I need you, O God, and I need to be able to praise you. That's what that psalm's all about, and that's really what the first century tries to tell us. And so when they're coming and we see Jesus there and he gives them the miraculous efforts that he's doing and everything about his life, and they say, wow, maybe God is back here again. And so that's the feeling that... And so when we encounter this group, these two disciples, less a group, these two disciples that are walking towards Emmaus, they're depressed, because in their mind, they're like the psalmist. Jesus is the answer. And yet, he wasn't, because he was crucified. Because to them, and everything about it, suggested that God had not yet forgiven the sins of the exile. They haven't really returned from that Babylonian captivity 500 years before. Yes, they moved out of there, part of it. But God still hadn't really forgiven them, that they're still looking for that David covenant, if you will. They're still looking for David's representative to take over. They're still looking for that Messiah in their lives, so that they can have God and encounter him. And that's what they really wanted. They knew that it hadn't been completed. At least in their mind, they hadn't thought that it hadn't been completed. sometimes I think that we have the same difficulties. Do we look in the scriptures with our own filters, if you will? Because they had the key, all right. They had the scriptures. That's what they really had. But when they were looking into it, they were interpreting them through their eyes and not through what God's plan was. The crucifixion was not a destruction of God's plan. Rather, it was God's plan. And that's something that they just did not understand. They had the right key with the scriptures, but they were trying to go through the wrong door. They were attempting to say, I need God, or rather, God, please fit my plan. And God says, no, no. You need to fit mine. It was not about, if you will, a success story for the ungodly having crucified Jesus, saying, okay, Pilate, they're done. End of story. We no longer have that revolution where we don't have to worry about that. It was God saying now he had taken care of evil by the crucifixion of Jesus. That they didn't understand. And that was what Jesus tried to do. Yes, Resurrection Sunday was something extraordinarily special. It was designed by God. That's not surprising to us in the 21st century when we look back at it. But do we really accept it? Do we really get down in our hearts and say, yeah, God, you're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my life. Do we allow pride or anything else to interfere with us? Are we looking through the scriptures with the wrong key? And are we filtering the gospel of Jesus Christ through our thought processes and not through God's? That's the question we have. The kingdom had come. We have an eternal king, if you will. All-powerful, universal God. Luke climaxes this story, if you're the 7th and the 26th and the 44th verse, if you're looking at that. 7, 26, and 44. And you can see Luke trying to tell us what that story is really all about. Because Jesus had done, and that was Luke's point in the 24th chapter, if you will, and eventually he tries to make this point to the Emmaus disciples, Jesus had done for Israel and humanity as a whole that which could not be done by them. God had done for humans what humans could not possibly do. It isn't as if we can suddenly make our culture better. That was a mistake that we made in the 20th century, the last century. Somehow, if we just did something more scientific, a better computer, a better science, that we would pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and progress would be made. And yet our 20th century was one of the most destructive times of humanity that the world had ever seen. We're not going to fix this world. God is. We're not going to have to be able to somehow scientifically work our way through, either or economically work our way through a more effective humanity. We have to turn to our Lord and Savior. And I really don't care who wins the presidency of the United States. I don't. It doesn't matter. What really matters is, are we going to carry God's plan filtered through God's eyes, through what the scripture is with the right key, and teach one soul at a time? Because that's what Jesus did. Are we going to love one another in a way that Jesus loved one another? We talked about that in the class this morning. Are we going to look at our lives and say, God, I desperately need you, as that psalmist says in the 42nd and 43rd Psalm. I'm looking there and I'm missing so much in my life that I need you. Are we going to walk with those disciples in Emmaus and say, I just don't understand, God. I don't understand. But there's more. There's a great deal more to the Emmaus story than all of that. Luke wants you to reflect back even back to Genesis, if you will, when you see that couple ousted out of the garden and seeing nothing but sin in their lives. But he has a reversal of this story. We have a new gardener. John, the 20th chapter, you'll find Mary looking and saying, "Think, oh, I thought you were the gardener." Well, he is the gardener. Jesus is working in our lives to blossom us so that we can become that messenger for him, that we can become the light of this world, that we cannot have our light put and covered up so that people can't see it. We have a new gardener, and Jesus is it. The exile, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, two disciples that are walking from Emmaus, is over. That humanity can now return to the God of the universe, as the 42nd, 43rd Psalm begs to happen. We can return to our Lord and say, "You are my King, and now I can worship you." The Hebrew writer tells us something very similar in the 12th chapter. We're able to go to that mountain. Israel was petrified with the mountain, that the Lord was there, and so they had to pull back and avoid it with a passion because of their fear of both what God was and also what might happen to him. But the Hebrew writer says, go to that mountain and go with confidence. Brothers and sisters, we can go to God now and praise him. And we can praise him and realize that he is in our lives. And we need to be acting like that. We need to get excited about that. We need to go tell everyone about that. We need to go out and say, "World, I believe in God." Luke also has something else for us. He gives us a couple bookmarks. Those were from my library, by the way. But he has something a little more special. If you'll look at that second chapter of Luke and compare it to the 24th chapter of Luke, we see another story that he's trying to tell us. Most of us are very familiar, but we sort of read over it. And unfortunately, we read that part, and then we get to the end of Luke, and we read that part, and we never combine the two. But when Joseph and Mary was desperately searching for Jesus, he says, "Don't you know that I was supposed to be about my father's business?" When the disciples in Emmaus in the 24th chapter are walking along despondent and saying, "I don't know what has happened here," because Jesus had to be the one. We had hoped that he was going to be the one, and yet he was crucified. You don't crucify the Messiah. You just don't. He couldn't possibly be the Messiah, but Jesus says, "Let me tell you about those scriptures. Let me talk to you as we walk this 6 or 7 miles to Emmaus. Let me explain to you the scriptures. I must be about my father's business." He tells Mary and Joseph that in the second chapter of Luke. He tells the disciples about that in the 24th chapter. He was about God's work. The crucifixion was the plan. Did not the Messiah have to suffer? We see the same thing in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Long ago, Isaiah was written around 700 B.C., 700 years plus before Jesus. Isaiah is saying, God is going to send his messenger and we're going to treat him poorly. In this case, we're going to crucify him. When Mary and Joseph ran into Jesus, she puts those things in her heart and she didn't understand them. And yet we see the disciples of Emmaus walking with Jesus. And when he broke the bread, after he had explained the scriptures, don't miss that part, because that is the essence of our Christianity, is to see what God's plan is. With open eyes, with non-filtration, not with something that we want to see in the scriptures, but what God wants us to see in the scriptures. That was the vision that that Jesus had to give to the disciples on Emmaus. And what did they do? Yeah, Luke has reversed this story. Joseph and Mary rush to find Jesus. And what is the disciples in Emmaus, after they had broke bread with Jesus, they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the world, hey, he's alive. He's alive. We've seen him. We've talked to him. We got excited about it. There's your bookmark. We have a couple looking for Jesus and not understanding, and we have another couple at the 24th chapter saying, wow, I've seen the Lord, and I've talked to him. And they returned at once to Jerusalem. Don't miss the fact that there's 3 days that Joseph and Mary was looking for Jesus. Don't miss the fact that these disciples have been 3 days waiting for Jesus. Luke doesn't want you to miss that point. He's trying to show you the difference here, that Jesus is available, and he's available as the crucified Lord, if you will. He's resurrected. It's a new creature. Yes, the psalmist's prayer has been answered. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you, O God, my God. 43rd. Psalm. And the disciples said to each other, probably a couple, I think I mentioned to you this last time. This is Cleopas and Mary, another couple besides Joseph and Mary. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road? Does our hearts burn when we hear the scriptures? Does our hearts get excited when we hear about the scriptures? Are we excited about God's plan? Because that's what Jesus was telling these two disciples, that we're despondent. We want to get rid of depression in our lives and look at the Lord. We want to get rid of the problems that we have. We're not going to dissipate them. They're not going to go away, but we can look at Jesus to be guiding us. That's what those disciples were doing. They were walking back home. Emmaus was home for them. And they were walking back home, and Jesus says, let me tell you God's plan. Brothers and sisters, if we look at the scriptures, we can find God's plan, and we ought to be getting excited about it. Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Between these bookends, the world was looking for Jesus. God leads us to his light, if you will. He's answering that prayer that long ago the psalmist asked. Send me your light and with your faithful care. Jesus is the light. He tells that in John the 8th chapter, I am the light of the world. And he also tells us in Matthew that we are to be his light. We're reflecting Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we're too despondent, if we're not looking to the scriptures, if we're not doing what God wants us to do, how can we possibly reflect the light? And then we wonder why the world doesn't get the message. It's us. When that first century church got excited and they realized that this was indeed Jesus and that he was crucified and that he was rose and that they couldn't get out there and tell people enough times, we see a church converting an empire in less than 300 years. That's exciting. And they did it because they believed. They didn't do it because the government said it's okay. They had one of the worst government dictatorships that ever existed with the Roman Empire. But they still accomplished that task because deep down in, they were reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus was indeed that suffering servant. But it is God's presence now. I think a little too often, and I'm not going to be critical of Robert's song this morning, but too often we say, okay, I'm all right, but I'm going to be a lot better when I get to heaven, and I'm just sort of going to wait for that to happen. I'll come to church, and if somebody asks me about the gospel, I'll tell them. I'll mention it to them. I might even say hello to them. Brothers and sisters, eternity belongs right now. heaven came down to earth. It wasn't earth coming up to heaven. Philippian letter, the second chapter, Paul tells us that Jesus left that domain and came down to earth and reached down to touch our lives. We're to act like heaven is on this earth, that the kingdom has come. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Too many times we're waiting around for Jesus to come back and pick us up, and we'll sit in our chair until then. No. God has touched our lives. He's changed our lives. Every one of you can say that. Well, are we excited about it? Do we rush back to Jerusalem? Do we rush back to praise God? As these two disciples said, we've seen the Lord. Brothers and sisters, all of us have seen the Lord. Breaking of bread in the scriptures sound very familiar to us. If you read Luke's second book, Acts, where the disciples maintained that relationship with the apostles, studying the scriptures, listening to the verbiage that they had to say, listening to what they had to say about this Jesus, this Lord that was in their lives, and breaking of bread. When we take of that Lord's Supper, it isn't just we go through the exercise on Sunday morning. It is that we're sharing the fact that our Lord and Savior died and was resurrected, and that we're a part of it. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. When he broke bread with these two disciples, they got excited about the Lord of Lord incarnate. They got excited. That's what we want to be doing. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Asked the psalmist. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Do we have those discussions with our own soul? Because that's what the psalmist is doing. Why are you so upset? You know that God exists? Yes. Well, my enemies are saying he doesn't, but I really believe he does. He's upset because he's wanting to get back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We are able to worship our Lord. We're able to worship God. We're able to look at and say God incarnate was resurrected and that he gave life and he gives it abundantly. It's what John tells us. I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. 10th chapter of John. Brothers and sisters, we can have life to its fullest and not in some kind of eternal relationship. We'll have that. When God consummates that, that's his business. But we can have life to its fullest now. You say, well, Howard, I've got all kinds of problems. I'm depressed. I don't have any money. I'd lost my job. My wife doesn't like me. My husband doesn't care for me. My children hate me. On and on and on are our problems. Those problems aren't going to change any. What's changing is your relationship with the Lord God of this universe. Are you panting for him like the psalmist says, like a deer looking for water? Are you looking for him to give you guidance? Are you trying to get back so you can praise him? Is the temple now become the Lord's Supper, if you will, so we can partake of Jesus Christ as the temple? And he tries to tell that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, to the disciples. He is our temple. Paul tells us similar. 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, he tells the group as a whole, you are the temple of the Lord. And then he tells them, just in case they missed it, the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Same word, same Greek word, same meaning, but he says, you individually, at that point, is the temple of the Lord. Corporately and individually, we are the temple of the Lord. And we ought to be praising the God of the universe. In a moment, we're going to sing an invitation song. My closing thought to you is to look at these scriptures and say, yeah, Lord, you are alive. Wow, I didn't realize that was your plan, God. And because it is, I'm going to take it more in my life, and I'm going to get excited, and I'm going to run back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell those disciples when I get there, do you realize that Jesus is alive? And they say, yeah, we just saw him as well. If you look at the end of the 24th chapter, you'll find that discussion. Peter saw him. Well, we just talked to him about the scriptures, and we broke bread with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we broke bread with Jesus this morning. Let's get excited and run back to Jerusalem. Stand with me as we sing the invitation song.